The title of the message this morning, The Role of Others in Your Growth. We've talked about God's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Just trust in Him. Let Him do the work in your heart and life, and the power that He's given you, the divine power, will work. And then last week we talked about you have a role to play in it. You have to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and to knowledge temperance and so forth. What do others play into this process? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning. Verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter then begins to tell us about the Mount of Transfiguration and how we don't trust in feelings, but we trust in the solid foundation of the Word of God. But Lord willing, we'll get to that in 2 weeks, all right? Peter makes it obvious here that he wants to put these folks in remembrance. Not only does he want to put them in remembrance now, but he wants them to remember after he's dead, which it worked, right? We're talking about it this morning. That's the process. Do you really need to be in church? Do you really need to be in church? Now, I'm concerned today that church is not a priority in most people's lives. Matter of fact, just about anything can get in the way of it. The fact is, I don't really need to listen to preaching. I can read the Bible and grow on my own. And well, you should read the Bible and you should grow on your own. But can I tell you, what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays is vitally important. Not just the preaching of God's Word. That's certainly important. But the fellowship and all the things combined together. And I tell you, I could give you example after example after example of people who I believe were saved. They knew the Lord. And yet they neglected church. And as a result, they were sadly mistaken in all kinds of areas. And it impacted them in a number of areas as well. And Peter says, look, sometimes you're just going to be told what you already know. But it's good for us to be reminded of what we already know. And that's what Peter wants us to see here this morning. And so I want you to see this central truth from this text of Scripture. You must allow preachers to remind you of things you already know, and I must remind you often. You say, why do you think it is that we need to be reminded of things that we already know? We tend to forget, don't we? I mean, all of us tend to forget. And if it's that maybe we didn't totally forget it, but it just kind of sinks down the priority list sometimes, you know? Most of the time when you folks come to church, you're not getting this massive new revelation like, wow, I had never heard that before in my life. Most of it's like, yeah, I needed to be told that again. I just needed to be reminded again of that truth. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. So, two simple things. We're going to see, first off, the preacher's responsibility and then the people's response. What is my responsibility to you? And then how do you respond to the truth of God's Word? So let's look at the preacher's responsibility. Number one, put them in remembrance. Peter says in the text of Scripture, verse 12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance. This word negligence means to be careless. Sometimes we can just be careless preachers. I tell you, one of the things that helps when a preacher preaches through text of Scripture, in other words, we call that expository preaching, one of the things that it does is it keeps us as preachers off of subjects we like to preach, and sometimes forces us subjects we don't like to preach. And sometimes it forces us to teach subjects that we have to work hard to figure out what exactly it's saying. And by the way, I found many times in the study I needed to be reminded of that truth before I remind you of that truth. All right? So we're not to be careless with this, but we're to recall it to mind. That's what the word remembrance means. It means to admonish or to call to mind. Hey, don't forget about this. Don't forget this is a truth that you need to have. Years ago, Tom Farrell said, good preachers remind people of what they already know. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. So we need to be put in remembrance. But number two, he says to root them in the truth. Did you see what he says here? That ye know them and be established in the present truth. To root them in the truth. The word established means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. I built a little patio in my backyard. Those of you that have been there for the picnic have seen that. And though it's anchored to the wall of my neighbor's shed, yes, I got permission. For those of you that are going, you anchored it to your neighbor's shed? Yes, he gave me permission. But the outer post, I dug a hole, and then guess what I put around the concrete? That's what I put around it. Doesn't help the illustration when I just tell it. Yeah, thanks, Kevin. What did I put around it? Concrete. Good, you're listening. At least I put you in remembrance of that and nothing else, right? But I put concrete there. Why? Because I don't want those posts to move. And I actually put some screws in the post and down in the concrete so it wouldn't move up and down and so forth. That's the idea of establish, to make stable, to place firm, to set fast. And what are we to set it fast in? Well, my opinion. The entertainment of the day. The popular news story. The current trend. That's not what Peter says. What does he say? In the present truth. In truth, not in personality, not in programs, but in truth. Our stability must be in truth. The man may change. The program may change. Truth never changes. And that's why Peter knew, I'm going to pass off the scene, but truth is not going to pass off the scene. And since Peter has reminded people of truth, hundreds of thousands of men have stood in pulpits and reminded people of truth, and it's going to continue to pass on. The fact is, Emmanuel Baptist Church is still here. 30 years from now, I won't be the one standing in this pulpit. There'll be somebody else standing here. But it ought to be based on truth. Truth never changes. So he puts them in remembrance. He roots them in truth. Number three, he renders them active. Verse 13 says, yeah, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you into remembrance. The word stir up literally means to render active, to activate, if you will, to arouse the mind, to awaken. If you've ever used, we call them in the military, a chem light. It's these little chemical activated lights. They're kind of fun for kids to play with, and you can buy them as this necklace they put around there. They have little bitty tiny tubes in them, and they have liquid in them, but to activate the light, you have to break the tube, shake it up, and then it's going to give off light, right? It's that idea of to render active. In other words, I activate what's taking place in the life. Peter says one of the jobs of a preacher is to arouse or to awaken people to that which they're supposed to do, and in many cases, they already know they're supposed to do, but they're not doing it. To stir them up. In the last few days, we've burnt a lot of wood. We had Caleb and Hannah wanted to have a fire at the rehearsal dinner, and they wanted to have a fire at their wedding, which we ended up not having the fire at the wedding till the very end, and we threw some wood in what we thought was a dead fire, and it wasn't. It stirred up, you know. And then we've burned a number of fires at the house just doing different things, but sometimes the wood's there, and you just kind of have to stir it up a little bit, you know. Get the coals exposed, and my dad and I spent some time on my porch yesterday, and where the fire was almost down when the lady folks wanted to come out, and guess what they wanted? They wanted a fire, right? So you put new wood on it. The coals were still hot, and I just blew on it some. And all of a sudden, whew, that's the idea. It's to awaken, to stir up. It is right for preachers to arouse or to awaken people to that which they're supposed to do. And by the way, good preaching reminds us to think about the way we are living. Is this the right way that we're supposed to be living? But the third thing that I, as the preacher's responsibility, we're to reject false methods. Notice what he says in verse 16. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. The truth is, true preachers of God's word don't need to trick people with their methods. I'm not saying that truth has to be boring. But can I tell you, it doesn't make sense from a logical mind, but God says that he blesses his word just through preaching the word of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. We give people the knowledge that they need rather than the falsehoods that they think they need. And Paul reminds Timothy of those things. Look, there's going to come a time when people, they're just going to want their ears tickled a little bit. And he says, you can't do that. You have to tell them truth about what is happening. And sometimes that means that we have to tell you that which you don't want to hear. You ever been in a service that you heard something that you knew you needed to hear, but you didn't want to hear it? Most of the time that comes with the idea of you're wrong, and you need to correct that. That's part of what it does sometimes. The Word of God tells us sometimes we're wrong, and we need to have that corrected in our hearts and lives. And by the way, I believe true preachers lift high the Lord Jesus Christ and not themselves. Peter makes this logical progression when he says, look, we didn't follow these tricky methods or whatever when we made known unto you, not my own self. Peter said, I didn't tell you how I walked on water. I didn't tell you how I preached on Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. I didn't tell you how this, and I mean, he could have gone on. Peter could have told some sensational stories, couldn't he? I mean, some stories that most of us can't do. But that's not what Peter did. Peter said, I'm going to tell you of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness to his transformation. Eyewitness of that majesty. And as I said before, Peter's then going to jump through this and say, can I tell you what that means? You have a more sure word of prophecy. This book is more sure than an emotional experience. And that's what he's going to get us to. I want us to look at a couple of things that, and I'm going to read a couple of lengthy passages of Scripture, but it's important for us to understand. Following Peter's same thought pattern, let's look at what Paul said to some people. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we'll start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, notice what Paul says, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul said, I didn't come to you with all this, I just declared the truth of God's word. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, look, I'm not interested in making you Paulites. I'm interested in making you standing in the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on his word. That's what really should happen. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a powerful passage of Scripture. Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks, and yet amazing things happened. Chapter 1 lays out for us how this church is impacting their entire region with the gospel. But he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, for ourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you that it was not in vain. So Paul said, here's how we ministered among you. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. For we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. A nursing mother is the description he's given there. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and travail, for laboring night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Those are pretty powerful examples of a Bible-balanced biblical philosophy. This is how we are to minister to people. It should never be a false method. It should always be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your expectation when you come to church is that I, as your pastor, or whomever is your pastor in the future, should fulfill these things. That's what the Word of God gives us as our job description. And I want to ask you this morning, will you pray that I will do these things faithfully before the Lord? Will you pray about that? Pray that God will give me the strength to do that. And you young men that are headed into the ministry, pay attention to these passages of Scripture. It'll help you tremendously when you pastor other people. And by the way, you ought to be doing these things now. You ought to be adding these things to you now. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, most of you have heard his name, preached to thousands in London each Lord's Day. Yet he started his ministry by passing out tracts and teaching a Sunday school class as a teenager. He was eventually invited to obscure places in the countryside to preach, and after that became known as the greatest preacher in England, some would argue in the world. Spurgeon made this statement, "I am perfectly sure that if I had not been willing to preach to those small gatherings of people in obscure country places, I should never have had the privilege of preaching to thousands of men and women in large buildings all over the land." The pastor's responsibility: put them in remembrance, root them in truth, render them active, stir them up, reject false methods. Okay, good. I've preached to me, now I'm going to turn to you, all right? What's your response then, right? How do you respond to the truth of God's Word? Number one, you should know the truth. He says here, "And though you know them, be established in the truth." He said, "I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them." All right, what is the implication of that? You need to know them. You can't be put in remembrance of truth that you don't know. So you need to know the truth. By the way, if you don't know the truth, you can't discern its validity or the lack thereof. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." In other words, part of your responsibility is to not sit here and veg. In other words, you ought to use your brain. You ought to be active in those things and working through that. And when I put Moses in the ark, you ought to be able to tell that. See, some of you didn't even laugh because you didn't even realize what's happening, right? It's like, see, and by the way, we're going to do that regularly sometimes, right? But you ought to be active in your thinking. You ought to be alerted to be like, whoa, wait a minute. Did you just say such and such and such and such? There's been times when I've been tempted to just make a statement. I've not had the guts to do it yet, just to see how many people, number one, would recognize, and number two, how many of you would actually come to me and say, "Did you actually say such and such?" Now, some of you, I know you would come to me, all right? I don't have to worry about you, but I'm just curious, you know? God wants us to activate that, to be thinking a little bit. Even those who know the truth need to be reminded of it, but you need to think, apply it. And by the way, you ought to do that all the time. Someone says something at work, you ought to be going, "Oh, wait a minute. You mean you're saying this? Because I think that'll lead to this, and that ought to be a problem." You know, when you're reading a book, you ought to have your discernment on. Wait a minute. That guy said, Or sometimes they say something, then they have a little asterisk with a scripture verse, and I look at the scripture verse, and I'm like, I'm not sure what that verse has anything to do with what you're saying. And that's supposed to be your proof text. I'm like, maybe I'm missing something in that text, but I don't see it anywhere in here, right? You ought to work a little bit to think. So know the truth, okay? Number two, you got to be present to be reminded, right? You can't be reminded of something if you're not here, if you're not listening to it. You can't evaluate it and listen to it if you're not here. Truth should always be at our fingertips. We are to be in the Word. By the way, it was incredibly encouraging. I know more of you do this than actually posted on social media, but I saw several people this week say something about on social media about reading the book of Revelation. That is a tremendous encouragement to me. I just want you to know. And by the way, I encouraged you last week, if you missed that message, to read the book of Revelation. It'll help you in our study of that book. You pretty much should know what text I'm going to be in the next Sunday. If I were preaching next Sunday, I'm not, Pastor Shrett's preaching, but if I'm preaching next Sunday, what text do you think I would be preaching from in this service? Probably 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Right? That's a pretty... Now, there are times when God can... By the way, you're not allowed to preach this. Now, you got a whole Bible, but you can't preach. I'm just kidding. So you got to be present to be reminded. The third thing is, you need to remember after the voice is silent. Peter wrote so that others would be put in remembrance what we are doing here today. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 says, "He, being dead, yet speaketh." Charles Spurgeon and Jim Elliot and others remind us, through the lips, though their lips are silent, their life still speaks. It's one of the reasons, by the way, that I think you ought to journal. I think you ought to take notes in church. I think you ought to write your own observations about it. I think you ought to put those, because someday your children will want to read that. And if they don't ever get to read anything you wrote, then they're not going to know. If you'll study, not all, but the grave majority of the great missionary biographies that we read, they learn that information through their journals. Do some writing. Make you think a little bit with it. It's important for us. How do you respond to truth? Do you recognize truth when it's presented? Do you recognize error when it's presented? Does your flag go up and say, whoa, wait a minute, what did he just say? I think he's leaning towards this position, or whatever. You ought to be able to recognize that. Are you faithful in church? Do you make excuses or allow other things to interfere? Make it a priority. Are you reading the Word and other good material to be reminded of the truth that God constantly has for us? As we look at this text of Scripture, and there's much more we say. Peter knew he was about to die. He knew that he was very soon going to put off this tabernacle. He was going to shed this flesh as God had told him. And he said, I'm going to write down some things so that you can constantly go back and be reminded of that. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, you ever thought, oh, wait a minute, what did that verse say? I know it said something like this, and you can go back and read it. What if that was just audibly given to you and you forgot what it said? What a truth. And again, he's going to make that point here by the time we finish the rest of the chapter. Now, let me give you an encouragement, okay? If there comes a point when from this pulpit there's truth not being preached, then you need to get rid of the preacher, or you need to find another church. Never should it be about the popularity of the person behind the pulpit. It should always be about the truth that's being communicated behind the pulpit. I'm not planning to stop preaching truth. I'm just warning you that if I do, that ought to be your response, and it would be a biblical response. So you must remind me to, you must allow me to put you in remembrance of the truth. I trust that I'll be that kind of preacher, and then you must know the truth and apply the truth day by day for it to impact your life. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to preach it. It is such a privilege. And as Peter walks through this passage of Scripture, and he reminds us that we have everything we need to live a godly life, and that we have some choices that we have to make. We have to add to our faith, virtue, and so forth. But we also need to put ourselves under preaching of the Word of God, good, solid, truthful preaching, to remind us of those things that we already know, but we need to be reminded of, and how we respond to that. And Lord, before he finishes this chapter, he's going to remind us the role the Word of God plays in our growth as well. Thank you that you've preserved your Word for us so that we can be reminded of these things. Now, Lord, you do a work as only you can. We love you. In your name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Do you know the truth? Have you spent time evaluating it? How do you listen to preaching? Do you listen to preaching with kind of your brain in neutral? Or do you listen to it thinking, evaluating, working through that? That's what we should do. What's God done in your life this morning? As he's spoken and they quietly play, would you respond? Would you tell God, God, I want to be reminded of truth and I want to respond the way I'm supposed to. I want to be established in that truth. I want to be stirred up to do what you've told me to do in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They're going to play one more time. Would you respond?